Ezekiel chapter 8. Verse 1. And it came to pass in the sixth year, in the sixth month, in the fifth day of the month, as I sat in mine house, and the elders of Judah sat before me, that the hand of the Lord God there fell upon me. It's interesting, the things that are in the scriptures that are there, which we rarely think about or see. It gives a date, and remember when we first opened up in chapter 1 of Ezekiel, there was also a date given, and there it was the fifth month and the fifth day and the fifth year. So this is 442 days after that first occurrence. Remember, our hypothesis was that Ezekiel had turned that day on his 30th birthday. And so he's a little bit over 31 years old now. But what do we see here? We see that he's sitting and the elders are there. And so you should ask yourself, why does God give this date and why does he say that he's sitting? I mean, is that really important? We would say, well, it could say he was standing, but it doesn't. It could say that he was laying down. It doesn't. It says he was sitting. Now, remember what we did when we went through the other chapters. He had to lay on his side, his right side, 390 days, and then he was told to get up and turn over on his left side for 40 more days for all of the years for Israel and for Judah. And you add those, and it says, you go back to chapter 2, and it says that after the Lord meets him there on the river, on the canal, Kibar, it says he goes to the center of the city, and he's sitting in the center of the city watching all the people around for a whole week and didn't say a word. And then after that, God says, I'm going to take away your voice. You're not going to be able to speak unless I put my words in your mouth. And so he's silent. And all the time that he's laying on his side, it says that he was to eat starvation rations. He was given a little bottle of water every day and a few of those little crackers. And that's not enough to sustain the body. It's just barely enough to keep him alive, but he would have to eat his own body in order to get through that 430 days. So you've all seen pictures from the concentration camps when the people got out. You could see their bones. You could see they have no muscle anymore. Their body's been eating their muscle. This is what's happened to him. He's been lying. His muscles have atrophied. They are no longer there. He looks like one of those skeletons. He has no strength. This is 2 or 3 days after he gets up. Now, why are the elders there? Well, I would suspect, it doesn't say this, but I would suspect that they all considered Ezekiel to be a prophet. He's built the scale model of the city of Jerusalem. He's talked about what's going to happen. He shaves all the hair off of his whole body, his beard, his head. So it's been a year since he's done that. So he doesn't have a full head of hair. He has only 1 year's growth of beard and hair. And he's emaciated. He looks like a scarecrow. He's weak. And so he's sitting. Because he probably doesn't have the strength to stand. And the elders hear that Ezekiel has gotten up. And so they come to his house. They want to hear what he's going to say. They know that he only speaks when God speaks to him. And then he only says what God puts in his mouth. And so he comes there. And Ezekiel is sitting, and they said, the word is spread. It's a small village. The word is spread. Ezekiel has gotten up. And so all the elders come to his house, and they're sitting there. Now, there's some other things here. His wife is there, too. Not written in here, but we know he's married. We're going to find this out later. She's sitting there in this little house, and she's seeing all this. Why is all this important? Why did God include all of these factors, this detail, in this first verse? I believe it's because God has his timing. We can do what we want. We prepare. We get education, we get jobs, we take care of our cars, we take care of our personal relationships, we do what we can to get by in this world and prepare to handle things. But God, for his children, has his timing, and it is impeccable. It is perfect. And God had planned that Ezekiel would be in this exact state, sitting on a chair in his house with the elders there, because God is going to reveal something to him. And he has to prepare Ezekiel to be the one, the spokesperson, physically, emotionally, and spiritually. He has been prepared for all of these 442 days to be there at this moment. We have things in our lives. You all have things in your lives here today. We can't see the future. We know that God understands it, but do we trust him? Do we fret? Do we worry? Or do we say, well, you know, he gave me this condition. I'm going to die. I have 3 months to live. Why? This has a special purpose for me, for God to use me. He's prepared me for all these years, all these circumstances that he's played me through, so that I will be prepared to serve him in just the perfect way. And I believe that that's what's happening here with Ezekiel. And we have to be taught this, because we are stubborn and stiff-necked and human beings just like the Jews. And so he puts these things before us in his word for us to meditate on, to contemplate, to chew on. Verse 2. Then I beheld, and lo, a likeness as the appearance of fire, and the appearance of his loins even downward fire, and from his loins even upward as the appearance of brightness, as the color of amber. And he put forth the form of a hand, and took me by the lock of mine head, and the Spirit lifted me up between the earth and heaven, and brought me in the visions of God to Jerusalem, to the door of the inner gate that looketh toward the north, where there was the seat of the image of jealousy which provoketh to jealousy. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel was there, according to the vision that I saw on the plain. When it talks about, in verse 4, the glory of the God of Israel, we went over this. When we looked at the Merkabah, the chariot throne of God, and the platform, and the cherubs holding it up, and the throne that was on top of it, and the one sitting on the throne was the glory of God. And it had the appearance of a man. It's a theophany. It is the Lord Jesus Christ, what we can see as human beings, because we can't see the Father. Remember what Jesus said, the Father is a spirit. You cannot see the Father, but he says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. John's Gospel, John, the one that wrote John's Gospel, he also writes the book of Revelation. When you go to the book of Revelation, he sees the same image. He sees the same image of God, the one that is like fire and glowing. And he knows that this is what Jesus Christ looks like in his state that he's in now. And so Ezekiel is looking at the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he comes to him and he puts forth a hand and he takes him by a lock of his hair and takes him away, it says, in a vision of the Lord to Jerusalem, 800 and some miles away. Was he there? I don't know. Remember what Paul says in the New Testament. He says, and the Lord took me up to the third heaven. Whether I was in the body, I know not. Whether I was in the spirit, I know not. But one thing I know, I was there. And if the Lord, you know, Paul's body is sitting back there. He's a couple rows back. If the Lord took a hold of Paul and took him over to Jerusalem right now, and so that he's seeing with through his eyes, through the eyes of the Lord, he sees the people, not only seeing the people, but he understands their heart, he understands their pain, he understands the circumstances, he feels the wind blowing on his face, but his body is sitting here. Can God do that? Yes, he does. We know that. He's done that before and he's done it here. And so he takes Ezekiel and through the power of God, he transports him to Jerusalem. And he sees what is really happening in Jerusalem at that very day and that very moment. I think God does this to Ezekiel. He is weak, he's emaciated, he can't talk. He has been put through the ringer. And God says, now you're ready to hear what I'm going to tell you. Because I want you to feel what I feel. That's the purpose of a prophet. The purpose of a prophet is to reveal to the family of God, to those that he wishes to speak to, the thoughts and the heart of God. And so he has now been prepared for these last 440 some days to receive the feelings of God. What is God want to communicate? We come to the first of four abominations. Verse 5. Then said he unto me, Son of man, lift up thine eyes now the way towards the north. So I lifted up mine eyes towards the way of the north, and behold, northward at the gate of the altar, this image of jealousy in the entry. He said furthermore unto me, Son of man, seest thou what they do? Even the great abominations that the house of Israel committeth here, that I should go far off from my sanctuary. But turn thee yet again, and I will show thee a greater abomination. So the first one we have is he's taken. Now this is interesting. What did he say? When we just read these verses, it's not really clear. But we do know this. He took him to Jerusalem and he took him to the north gate, it says. And this gate was also called in other places called the king's gate, because the king would leave his palace and he would come through this particular gate to get into the temple to worship. And it says that there is this image of jealousy in the entry. You have to do some searching to find out what this is. So let's turn back to 2 Kings chapter 21. This is the account that's given. Now, Kings and Chronicles. You've got 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles. And if you read through 1 and 2 Kings, you will see the almost exact same words in Chronicles for the same time period, the same king. Slight differences. What I think is, I think 1 and 2 Kings is given from the human perspective. It's what we see if we were to see it on the news. They go out there, they show the people marching down the streets in New York City or Philadelphia or whatever, and the person says, so many people are marching and these are their signs. And we see what human beings see with their eyes. Chronicles sees the same thing, except when you read Chronicles, there is also incorporated in it the thoughts of God. What does God see? What does God feel as he sees these events and these kings? So here in chapter 21, I'm going to begin reading the account of Manasseh. Now, if you know Manasseh, Manasseh was the longest reigning king of the Judah. He reigned for 65 years. And he was the most wicked king in Israel that ever existed. And not in Judah, the kings in the north, but in the south. Manasseh was very, very wicked. You can begin reading in verse 6. Manasseh, he made his son to pass through the fire. He burnt his son alive to an idol, to a god that came from men's imaginations. And observed times, and used enchantments, and dealt with familiar spirits and wizards. He wrought much wickedness in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. He did this on purpose to make God angry. This is full thoughts. This was not an accident. He didn't sin by not knowing what the law was. He knew exactly what he was doing. He was going to do everything he could to make God angry. And verse 7, he set up a graven image of the grove that he made in the house of which the Lord said to David and to Solomon his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, will I put my name forever. Neither will I make the feet of Israel to move any more out of the land which I gave to their fathers, only if they will observe to do according to all that I have commanded them, and according to the law which my servant Moses commanded them. But they hearkened not, and Manasseh seduced them to do more evil than did the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the children of Israel. He carved an image made out of wood, the grove, the trees. He took some big tree and he carved an image of a god, and he put it up on the north side, just as the entrance where he would pass through to go to the temple. In the temple, he put an image of a god that he carved himself. Chapter 33. Foreign invaders into the land, and they took away Manasseh, and they took him away to Babylon. Everything that was important to him was gone. He is now a prisoner in Babylon. Verse 12. The God of his fathers, and prayed unto him, and he was entreated of him, and heard his. But the Lord was God. He's an old man now. People know God. He destroyed it his whole life. And now, at the end of his life, God shows him mercy. You don't get this back in 2 Kings. All we see is that he was an evil king, and he dies an evil king. But that's not what God sees. God sees that this man, at the end of his life, what does that tell me and you? It tells you that I can't judge any man and say, that man is too evil, God is going to kill him. He deserves to go to hell, and he does. But God can save anyone. He can save a man who dedicates his whole life not only to fighting and hating God and doing everything he can to make God angry, but he destroys the whole nation of Israel. And still God forgives him when he was humbled. And God brings him back home. Now, after this, he built a wall without the city of David on the west side of Gihon in the valley, even to the entering in of the fish gate, and compassed about Ophel, and raised it up very great height, and put captains of war in all the fenced cities of Judah. And he took away the strange gods and the idol out of the house of the Lord and all the altars that he had built in the mount of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem. And he cast them out of the city. And he repaired the altar and of the Lord and sacrificed thereon peace offerings and gave thank offerings and commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. Nevertheless, the people did sacrifice still in the high places, yet unto the Lord their God only. It's never too late, while you still have breath, to turn to God. He took that idol that he had carved and set right inside the gate, and he took it outside the city. 2 Kings chapter 23. Let's see what happens to the idol. 2 Kings chapter 23. There was another king that comes along, a king by the name of Josiah. Manasseh had a son. Son's name was Amon. He was a terrible king too. And then he has a grandson. And the grandson's name was Josiah. And Josiah, when his father dies, he was assassinated, most likely. He becomes the king. And even though he's just a child, his heart was turned by God towards God. And as Josiah becomes a man, when he's 17 years old, after he had finally consolidated power from all these evil men that were in his cabinet and his leaders and all around him, when he becomes a teenager at the age of 17, he sets up this plot to eliminate all the evil in all the nation of Judah. You can read about it. And it says that one of the things that he does here, it says in verse 6 of chapter 23, and he brought out the grove from the house of the Lord, because his father had gone and gotten that idol from Manasseh and brought it back in and put it back in the temple. And now Josiah goes and he gets that same idol, and it says, and he took that, brought out the grove from the house of the Lord without Jerusalem unto the brook Kidron, and he burned it at the brook Kidron, and he stamped it small to powder, and he cast the powder thereof on the graves of the children of the people. He's going to make sure that they don't bring that idol back in. And yet, when we get to Ezekiel, when we get to Ezekiel chapter 8, God takes Ezekiel there and he says, let's go to the gate again. Look, what's there again? the same idol. What had happened was after Josiah dies, his descendants, whether it was Jehoiakim or Jehoiachin, one of those two had gone and recarved this idol and put it back into the temple. And so God says to Ezekiel, do you see this abomination, this idol? This is the king's abomination. This is the ruler of the land. He is the only one that could put it there. This is his gate. He puts this idol right there. And he says, what do you think about that? How do you think I feel about that? This is the house of the Lord that I said would be dedicated to me. And of all the places in the whole world, this is where I will put my name. And what is there? This is what I call the abominations that can be seen, that are at the direction of those that are in supreme leadership of the land that you live in, just like we have here in our nation. Every generation is different. Every leader makes his mark. And God sees it. Verse 6. Furthermore, he said unto me, furthermore, unto me, son of man, seest thou what they do, even the great abominations that the house of Israel commits here, that I should go far off from my sanctuary? But turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see a greater abomination. And he brought me to the door of the court. And when I looked, behold, a hole in the wall. Now, you got to understand that the house of the Lord, the holy place with the Holy of Holies, is a smaller building about the size of this chapel. But outside there was a courtyard, and inside that court only the Levites and the priests could come. And all surrounding that outside court, there was a wall built. And outside the wall, there were apartments, little tiny cubby holes, about maybe from that chair over to the wall and about this wide. And there was a whole series of them. And they were first, there was a second floor and a first floor. And they went all the way around this courtyard. And the priests would have inside of these rooms, they would have their holy garments. They would have their instruments. They would have the things that they needed to cleanse themselves. Sort of like a place where they would, like we have a lawn mowing shed outside that's got special implements in to make the property the way God wants it. And that's what they had in these little apartments. And God takes him to it, and he sees a little hole in one of them, and he says, I want you to open that hole. And so he starts digging away the stones, and then he sees a door behind the stones. And God says, open the door and look inside. Then he said unto me, son of man, dig now in the wall, and when thou hast digged in the wall, behold a door. And he said unto me, now, remember, all this is happening. This is actually what's there in Jerusalem. Go in and behold the wicked abominations that they do here. So I went in and saw. And behold, every form of creeping things and abominable beasts and all the idols of the house of Israel portrayed upon the wall round about. With that word portrayed in my King James English, in the Hebrew, what it means is meticulously inscribed and chiseled into the wall. It wasn't like they just painted these things on the wall. No, they actually chiseled into the wall these images, and then they painted them. And this is all in the room where only the priests could go. No one else could see what was in there. To me, this second abomination is the abomination of the things not seen. And there stood before them 70 men of the ancients of the house of Israel. In the midst of them stood Jaazaniah, the son of Shaphan, with every man his censer in his hand, and a thick cloud of incense went up. Then said he unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen what the ancients of the house of Israel do in the dark, every man in the chambers of his imagery? For they say, the Lord seeth us not. The Lord hath forsaken the earth. The chambers of his imagery. Oh, you may look like a holy man. You may look pompous. You may look righteous. You may have a collar. You may have all the accoutrements and the what people think of being a religious man, a man of God. But every one of you has thoughts in your head that no one can see except God. The image of the chambers of your mind. So, right now, we've gone through two of these images. The first one was an obvious one that was done by the king. This is done by those that were considered the religious people, the people that were supposedly serving God. And inside their minds, they have fought against God. They have chiseled in their special hidden rooms the thoughts of their minds that fight against God, that desecrate his building and desecrate his person. And God says, have you seen what they do in the dark? They think that, what does it say? He says, the Lord sees us not. This is what they say. The Lord doesn't see us. The Lord has forsaken the earth. He's not here. I am approaching my 73rd birthday. 70 years ago, I knew a man. He wasn't a man then. He was just a little kid, barely able to motor around, somewhere between 2 and 3 years old. And I lived in row houses in Fallcroft. And behind our brick row houses in the front, there was an alley in the back. And every day, my mother made me go up to my bedroom and take a nap. I hated, past tense, I hated naps. I love naps now. My mother was so wise. Oh, was she wise. But 70 years ago, my mother was a fool. Three-year-olds don't like naps. You lay on the bed and you close your eyes until mom leaves the room. And then when you hear the door close to another part of the house where you know she can't see you, you throw off the blanket, you put on your shoes, you sneak down the banistered stairs that came from the second floor down, and I looked through the banister to see where mom was, that she wasn't going to be able to see me, and I snuck down the stairs, and I hid behind, they had a big stuffed chair in the corner of the room, and mom came in, and I scooted behind the chair until she went upstairs. And then I snuck out the back door and I started running down the alley. And four houses from our house, there was a lady that had Duke. Duke. Duke was a Dalmatian. And as a three-year-old, I hated that dog. And I threw a stone at it sometime, and Duke never forgave me. So as I was running down the alley, escaped from mom, free at last, running down the alley at almost three years old, Duke sees, Duke hears, and Duke barks. And so Duke started barking like crazy. Shh, 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 be quiet, be quiet, be quiet. I can still see me going up to that chain link fence with Duke on the other side, looking, trying to get at me, barking through the thing, and I'm here, shh, 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 shh. And then I turned around, and there she was, big as Godzilla, my mom. Duke revealed my thoughts and where I was. She spanked me all the way home. God sees us like Duke. We think that we can get away with the thoughts, the images of our minds. But God sees everything. We must be very cognizant of that in our lives. When thoughts come into your mind that shouldn't be there, ask God to take them away. Go back in your mind to Calvary and sit 2,000 years ago. Sit there like Ezekiel. God takes you in the visions of the Lord back to the foot of the cross and look up at him dying. Look, gaze into his eyes and ask him, as he's suffering for you, as he loves you, take away these thoughts from me. Let me only see you. And he will. Verse 13. He said also unto me, turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations that they do. Then he brought me to the door of the gate of the Lord's house, which was towards the north. Now, this is the gate of the Lord's house, but this is the outer court. Okay? He's in between the king's gate and the outer gate, and he says, behold, there were women weeping for Tammuz. Then said he unto me, hast thou seen this, O son of man? Yet turn thee again, thou shalt see even greater abominations. Now, we read this word Tammuz, and most of us just read it, and we keep on going. I don't know what Tammuz is, we say. How many people know anything about the history of this person, this thing called Tammuz? But women were sitting there. They had this image. They were weeping to someone called Tammuz. You go back in history, and what you'll find is that there was a god who the people worshipped. His name was Tammuz, and Tammuz was born of a virgin. And Tammuz died and then came back to life. And people would worship Tammuz because Tammuz, later on, they would adopt him. In Greece, they would call him Adonis, but Tammuz came from before the Greeks. He came because Satan put it into people's minds to have this god called Tammuz because he would be a counterfeit to the Lord Jesus Christ. He would be born of a virgin. He would die. He would come back to life. And when Tammuz came back to life, he was made keeper of the chambers of death. Just like we have the Catholics now, they pray then say, oh, we've got to pray them out of purgatory. We have to bring them back from the dead. This is what Tammuz was. Galatians. In the New Testament, the book of Galatians. Chapter 1. Verse 8. Paul says this to the Galatians. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. The women had another gospel. They had another Savior. They had another person that they prayed to and they wept for. And God says, this is an abomination because my son is going to be born to a virgin named Mary in the city of Bethlehem in the days to come, and unto him will the people look for salvation. And everything else is another gospel, and everything else is an abomination to God. Verse 15, then said he unto me, hast thou seen this, O Son of Man? Turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations than these. And he brought me into the inner court to the Lord's house. And behold, at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men with their backs towards the temple of the Lord and their faces towards the east. And they worshiped the sun towards the east. If you look at the house of worship, the holy and the holy of holies was facing east and west. And the steps went up to get into it from the east side. And if you were to stand there and you were look straight out, you would look through the what's called the east gate. The one that is now bricked up. The one that the Messiah will come into in the last days. But at this time, it's open. And they looked out the east gates, and they saw the sun coming up in the east, and they worshiped it. These are the leaders. These are the top 25 religious leaders of Israel, whose job it was to keep the children of God from straying from the Lord, whose job it was to teach them the laws and the statutes and the heart of God. And what we have here is they have all turned their back on the Lord and worshiped the sun, S-U-N. And God sees this and he says, this is the worst of all of the four abominations, because the very leadership of those that know best, those that know the scriptures, those whose job it was to teach the scriptures, those whose job it was to keep the nation straight towards God, they have turned their back on God and gone to their imaginations. Then he said unto me, hast thou seen this, O Son of Man? Is it a light thing to the house of Judah that they commit the abominations which they commit here? For they have filled the land with violence and have returned to provoke me to anger. And lo, they put the branch to their nose. Now, that's an interesting phrase. In the earlier manuscripts, it wasn't they put a branch to their nose. It was actually they put a stench. And if you change one letter in there, it becomes in my. So it could also be translated, they have put a stench in my nose. Therefore will I deal in fury. Mine eyes shall not spare. Neither will I have pity. And though they cry in mine ears with a loud voice, yet I will not hear them. This is God revealing to Ezekiel how he feels about those people that he loved, that he has chosen out from all the world to be his own, and how we have not just by accident, but on purpose, caused him to anger, turned our back on him. In the chambers of our minds, thought evil thoughts. And God says, because they have rejected me, I will not have any pity. I look at chapter 8 and I think about our own nation today. Would it be wrong for this country to be wiped from the face of the earth? Would it be wrong for God to say to us what he said to Israel here in these last verses of chapter 8 of Ezekiel? Carol and I have talked much about this recently. I don't know why, other than his own grace and mercy and patience, God permits us to go on. But this is written for Ezekiel to understand and for Ezekiel to speak to those that are God's children, to those that are the saints, according to his calling. These are the ones that have accepted by faith what God has done for us on our part, on our behalf, by sending his own son to die in our stead for our sins, so that even though we are maybe filled with sins, he still has mercy. He still has grace. He, just like he did with Manasseh, he still has called out from among men that deserve to be destroyed. He has called them out so that he may demonstrate his love. So how should that affect our daily life? Can we sit across from him and say, well, that was a nice chapter. It was a good sermon. This is real. These are the things that have, because of their abominations which they have committed, they have filled the land with violence and have returned to provoke me to anger. Forgive us, Lord, when we forget Gethsemane, when we forget your love for me. Lead me to Calvary. Turn my heart back to you. Take away the sins from my mind and take away the works of my hands. Take away the things that are in this world that distract me from looking to you and understanding your heart and longing to be like you in every fiber of my body. I ask this in your name, Lord Jesus. Please help me. Help me to please you, to be like you, to long to be with you. For it's in thy name we pray. Amen.